Remember last week we dealt with the issue, if God is love, then why is there evil and suffering in the world? Today we're going to deal with the question of hell. Now I understand people say immediately, I don't like to talk about hell. That's me. I will be completely honest and tell you that I have struggled with the whole idea of it. But here at Faith Family Fellowship, we believe that the Bible is preeminent. Amen. That it is the Word of God, that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and that it is our sole source of faith and practice. So to ignore a topic within the Word of God would be to ignore part of the Word of God. If you are visiting with us today, I want to assure you that I don't always preach on hell. But I do think that it is a necessary topic that we have to deal with. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those who are there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, the rich man, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Bless, I pray, Father, the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and may your Holy Spirit lead in all we do, that before we are finished here this morning, that you might receive glory. If there's one here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, they have not made their preparation for eternity, Lord, may your Holy Spirit do his work today, and may they be born into your kingdom. May you receive honor, power, and glory in all. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I think it's fair to say that that is a hard passage, especially if you believe that it is a literal passage. I don't normally go up here, but I'm going to go up here just for a few minutes, and in a moment you'll understand why. But I will reiterate what I said earlier, that no one likes to talk about hell, though we often invite people to go there. We may not say it verbally, but we think it. And we use it to say things like, well, I'm going through hell. Winston Churchill said, if you're going through hell, keep going. In reality, nothing upon this earth fits the description of what the Bible tells us about this place called hell. Without giving a witness for Christ, we actually are inviting people to go there. We are leaving them to their own devices. No one likes to talk about hell. Trust me, I'm one of them. Dwight Moody said, I cannot preach on hell unless I preach with tears. I think maybe in times past, particularly fundamentalists have been guilty of preaching on hell like we are hoping people go there. Well, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go and burn hell forever and ever. Amen. No. I like what Moody said. I can't preach about it. I can't think about it without tears. Some people try to make light of hell as if it will go away. Mark Twain said, go to heaven for the climate, go to hell for the company. Now you think about that, because I have had a lot of people say to me, when I've tried to witness to them, when I've tried to tell them about Jesus, they will say, well, I'm going to go to hell because my friends are there. Somehow they've got the idea that hell is a party place. And it's not. Jerry Lee Lewis, great balls of fire. And the kids think, who? Said, if I'm going to hell, I'm going to go there playing the piano. Others try to rationalize it out of existence. I don't often quote Senator Al Franken. I got to be honest and tell you that I think it is irony that a comedian is now a U.S. Senator from Minnesota. But then again, they also elected Jesse Ventura as their governor, so I don't know what's going on up there. But Al Franken said, I think hell exists on earth. It's a psychological state, or it can be a physical state. People who have severe mental illness are in hell. People who have lost a loved one are in hell. I think there are all kinds of different hells. It's not a place you go after you die. For some reason, I don't think this comedian turned politician has the definitive word on it. There are also religions that dismiss it theologically as either a parable or a metaphor. Now, I want to deal with the passage we just spoke of, first of all, from the idea that some believe it is a parable. If you have noticed in your Bible as we read through, if you have what they call a red letter edition, and a red letter edition designates the words of Jesus, right? And so Jesus is speaking here. Jesus is telling a story. Now, it's not unusual for Jesus to teach using parables, but it would be very unusual for him to be teaching a parable and use a specific name. It says there was a rich man known only by his station in life, designated by his station in life. He is a rich man. But then there was a beggar named Lazarus. Now you have to come away with one of two ideas on this. Either Jesus is telling a literal story with literal characters that he was aware of, with literal happenings that were going on, or Jesus is a liar. He just makes things up. There is no place in between to land. So the reality that he talks about a literal person, Lazarus, tells me it is not a parable. Now, the late pastor Charles Taze Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, delighted in attacking this Bible teaching in public talks, ridiculing the notion of God, tormenting people in hell. Why would a loving God do this? The New World Translation of Scripture. The New World Translation of Scripture, up until 1961, and I'm not here bashing Jehovah's Witnesses, but I'm giving you information. Up until 1961, the Jehovah's Witnesses used the King James Version as their primary text. But because they had issues with the King James, things like it was pretty obvious that it talked about hell, it was pretty obvious that it said Jesus is God in the flesh, they decided to commission their own version of the Bible, and they came up with the New World Translation. Now, they claim that it is a translation from the original languages, but in reality, their primary translator had no more Greek than I do. Trust me, I cannot translate from the original languages. What the New World Translation is a paraphrase of the King James Version that when they came to things that went contrary to their doctrine, they corrected it so it would agree with their doctrine. Now, if you doubt my word, go home and Google New World Translation, and any credible Bible critic will tell you exactly what I have just told you. Now, you can understand why, since they do not believe there is a hell, that this passage would really be a problem to their theological position. Right? So let's look at it. Now, this is the 2013 revision of the original 1961 edition, and I will mention something about that in just a moment. This is how it reads. Chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, "There was a rich man who used to dress in purple and linen, enjoying himself day after day with magnificence, but a beggar named Lazarus," you notice they keep his name in there, "but a beggar named Lazarus used to be put at his gate, covered with ulcers, and desiring to be filled with the things dropping from the table of the rich man, yea, even dogs would come and lick his ulcers. Now, in the course of time, the beggar died and was carried off to the angels to Abraham's side," or Abraham's bosom, or paradise of the Old Testament. "Also, the rich man died and was buried and in the grave." And in the grave. See that there? I realize it's very dim, but these that there. And you notice there's an asterisk after it. The reason I point that out is because they're going to explain grave to us in just a moment. So let's go on. They have substituted Hades or hell for grave. And he said, "And in the grave he lifted up his eyes." Now, first of all, well, no, I don't want to get ahead of myself. "And in the grave he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham from afar and Lazarus by his side. So he called and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this blazing fire.'" In the original 1961 version, the word grave, as I've already mentioned in verse 23, was properly the Greek word Hades, or as we know, hell. Do not be afraid of the Greek word Hades. In the 2013 revision, there is an asterisk, I've already mentioned that, at the word grave, which explains, now this is their explanation. "When lowercase, referring to an individual grave, when capitalized, the common grave of mankind, equivalent to the Hebrew Sheol and the Greek Hades, it is described in the Bible as a symbolic place or condition wherein all activity and consciousness cease." Did you get their explanation? That Hades, they don't argue the point that the word is Hades. They simply have redefined the word Hades. Now, in classic Greek, Hades, if some of you, like me, were enthralled with the mythology in your youth, you know that Hades is the underworld, the domain of the dead. Okay? Now, in the Greek idea of Hades, there was consciousness and there were souls alive in Hades. Okay? Now, this is what they say. Listen to it again. It is described in the Bible as a symbolic place or condition wherein all activity and consciousness cease. Where are they saying the rich man is? He's in a place where all activity and condition cease. Does anybody else have a problem with that? Because if he is in a place where all consciousness and activity cease, it seems to me that he is conscious enough to carry on an activity with Father Abraham. He is conscious enough to see that Lazarus is in a place of paradise. He is conscious enough to know that he has no water, that his tongue is boiling, and ask Abraham to send Lazarus just to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And he is consciousness enough to think, I have five brothers. Please don't let them come here. Now, there's a lot of activity going on in this place where all activity and consciousness has ceased. Would you agree? Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I can say there is a dog, of which I have one, and I can say my dog licks its paws, purrs, and chases mice. My point is just because I call my dog a cat does not make it a cat. You're on probation. I'm walking. A little pressure off of you for a couple of days. Do you see my point? Here's the point. And in my opinion, this is what you do. You take the Bible, you throw it away and dismiss it completely, or you believe what it says. Amen. It is not your place nor my place to redefine it. It is what it is. It is either the Word of God and it is beyond your critique and my critique, or it is nothing at all. Amen. And in my opinion, it is the Word of God. So I come to the conclusion here that try as they might, they can't make a rational argument even when using his own version that is translated with prejudice. Let me explain the term translated with prejudice. It means that you are translating to fit your opinion. And that's what they did. I've told this story, and I'm going to tell it very briefly, but years ago I talked to a young man who was studying with the witnesses. He had not stepped over the edge of it. But I started witnessing to him, and I went to this place, and I read about this passage that we read this morning. He said, well, that's your Bible, read out of my Bible. And he brought me a 1961 version, New World Translation, and I read it. And when I got finished with it, particularly where it says that the rich man says, I am tormented in this blazing flame, I said, what's that sound like to you? He said, it sounds like hell to me. And it sounds like hell to me, too. Most people, I got to get this one in. Aldous Huxley, the author of Brave New World. You ever read that book? An amazing book. The book actually prophesied, it was written in 1932. It prophesied the time when technology basically would take over the world and would run the world. That's a very simple synopsis, but that's basically what it was. Aldous Huxley said, a belief in hell and the knowledge that every ambition is doomed to frustration at the hands of a skeleton have never prevented the majority of human beings from behaving as though death were no more than an unfounded rumor. Aldous Huxley, is my understanding, was an atheist, or at least an agnostic at best. But he actually described something that most people think they will live forever and make no preparation for eternity. So we come back to the question. If God is forgiving, then why do people go to hell? J. Vernon McGee said, "Don't say that a loving God is going to send you to hell. He's not. The thing that's going to send you to hell is that you're a sinner and you don't want to admit it." Charles Spurgeon said, "Morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell." I say a hearty amen on that one. Bishop J.C. Ryle, a great commentator, said, "If I never spoke of hell, I should think I had kept back something that was profitable and should look on myself as an accomplice of the devil." A lot of folks don't like to talk about hell today. A lot of churches don't like to talk about hell today. A lot of churches are looking for the point of least resistance. And I'm not the enemy of anybody who preaches that Jesus is the way of salvation, but I will tell you that I'm afraid that they are preparing a lot of people for religion, but they are not preparing some people for eternity. Charles Spurgeon said, "If there were no hell, the loss of heaven would be hell." I cannot exhaust the basic teaching. In fact, there were a lot of other things I wanted to include in this sermon, but I'm trying to make it a little bit more brief. So I want you to understand that I cannot exhaust the topic. I would be glad to entertain any of your questions privately about hell. But I want to give you five statements that I think address the question. If God is forgiving, then why do people go to hell? First statement, number one, God made human beings for eternity. Now that might be a misleading statement. Maybe this will explain a little bit more. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 said, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle of all the earth, and over all the creeping things that creeps on the earth.' So he created man in his own image." Remember that phrase. He created man in his own image. "In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Then Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life." And I want you to see that last phrase. "And man became a living being." In the King James, it says a living soul. That actually would be the better translation. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? I used to teach that, well, you know, God's Father, Son, Spirit, man is body, soul, and spirit. That means image of God. No, I was wrong. Let me give you three things. Number one, God is personal. God is personal as opposed to the Eastern idea that God is impersonal or he is the force. May the force be with you. God is personal. He is a person. He made each and every one of us persons. We are personal. We are individuals. Does that make sense? Number two, God is spiritual. John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We are spiritual beings. God is personal. We are personal. God is spiritual. We are spiritual. God is eternal. And when God reached down and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, he invested eternity in man. You are an eternal being. You will spend eternity somewhere. Where will you be 1,000 years from now? If we approach it from a biblical standpoint, there are only two destinations for your soul: heaven or hell. 1,000 years from now, you will exist somewhere. in heaven or in hell. Second statement, hell was never made for human beings. Hell was never made for human beings. Matthew chapter 25, verses 40 through 41, this is a part of the Olivet Discourse, the judgment of the nations, but we find a gem of truth in the middle of this. And it says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he said also unto those on the left hand. Now, earlier he said, I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was in prison, you visited me, so forth, so on. And he says to those who did not do this, he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never meant for human beings. The preparation of it was for the devil and those who followed him in that rebellion against God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil also deceived them, the devil who also deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That was the proper purpose of hell, the devil and his angels. Number three, hell is avoidable. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him forever and ever. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, well, if God is willing that all should come to repentance, then why doesn't everyone go to heaven? It's a thing called free will. Remember us talking about that? I don't think there's a verse in Scripture that is illustrates free will better than Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everybody has the opportunity to either accept Jesus or to reject Jesus. If you accept Jesus, understand that you have taken advantage of the provision that God made for you when he sent his Son to the cross. If you reject it, then you are on your own. But you have every right to reject it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Two thoughts on that. This is an invitation to everybody. I've had people say, well, I can't get saved. I did too many terrible things. Well, you know, Paul was a murderer, or Saul was a murderer, and yet he became Paul, the great missionary and the maker of missionaries, maker of Christians. That is an invitation to everybody. Then number two, it is a potential for anybody. For anybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord except for Scott shall be saved. Doesn't say that, does it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord except for this probationary girl over here shall be saved. Doesn't say that, does it? Amen. You're out of probation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Number four, accountability is inevitable. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There are people who would rejoice if the grave was the end. But it's not. But after this, the judgment. Now, that judgment comes for believers and unbelievers alike. For instance, believers will appear to judgment, called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. And then it has this: knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What is that terror? It's judgment upon sin. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. No one escapes accountability, neither the lost nor the saved. Number five, and I'm done. Judgment is real. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered, death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Six statements, or five or seven or something. I think I misnumbered them. Number one, there is no place to hide from this judgment. That's what it says. And there was found no place for them. Number two, judgment is irrelevant to life's station. The small and the great. Occasionally, we will see someone who has died, who has notoriety. Most recently, two names that came to my mind was Tom Petty and Fats Domino. Tom Petty is to one generation, Fats Domino is to Glenn and his generation. The really old birds. And invariably, we will see this on Facebook: Fats Domino, R.I.P. Tom Petty, R.I.P. Rest in peace. I make no judgment on their eternity whatsoever, but I will tell you, just because they were good singers, just because they were celebrities, does not mean heaven is their final stop. You understand that? I even saw one that said, Hugh Hefner, R.I.P. Well, good luck with that one. Doesn't matter. The small and great, kings and beggars, famous people and people who nobody knows their name, stand before God, stand before Jesus at that final judgment. Number three, all deeds have been recorded. It said the books were open. How many times have you ever heard someone say, just give me what I deserve and I will be happy? And so what this scene is about is God showing them what they have done, what they deserve, and it would seem that all those who stand there up on their own merit, do you understand? They're there, and they say, judge me according to my works. They lose. They are cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not what gets us into heaven. Not our righteous works. It's not this big balance and all your good works on one side and your bad works on the other side. If the good works outweigh the bad, then you get to go to heaven. No, that's not what it's about. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteousness to repentance, but sinners. Because that's who Jesus came to save. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And salvation is not about what you do. Salvation is about who you know. And you need to know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. Number four, the book of life is open, containing the names of all who know Christ. Apparently, this is a check and balance. Here's the books, all the records, all the records, all the works they did. But then there's the book of life, in case someone should say, you know, I was a good guy. Would you check and see if my name's in the book of life? Do you know how you get your name in the book of life? Has there been a time in your life, an event, not, you know, I'm easing into it. People think they grow into salvation. It's not that. It's an event where you accepted Christ as your Savior, placing your faith in Him, asking God to forgive you. That's how you get to the book of life. That's it. It's not through a church. It's not through a ritual. None of that stuff. It's just not. The second four in my outline, I think that would have actually been five, the sea, death, and hell deliver up all they held captive. This is what I'm seeing here, that the physical bodies of those who have perished, either in sea or in any other venue, they are reunited with their souls, which have already gone to Hades, for one final judgment. Number five or six or whatever it is. And death and hell. Listen to this. And death and hell. All that are there at that judgment, all of them are cast into the lake of fire. And then you have one final statement. This is the second death. The second and final. It's a wonderful thing that when you get just a few verses over into chapter 21, verse 4, it basically tells us there will be no more death. So this is it. This is the final judgment right here. This is the final judgment. Those who rejected Christ as Savior. Can you imagine the terror of those who have died and, like the rich man, and find themselves in the environment of hell only to be recalled for one final judgment and then cast into a lake of fire? Now, I will tell you that Dr. Billy Graham, who I respect with the utmost respect, does not believe this is a literal scene. He will tell you that it is figurative language and that hell or the burning flame was the worst they could come up with, but hell is worse than a burning flame. And that's called the metaphorical view. But I will tell you that although I agree with Dr. Graham on probably 90% of everything he says, I do not agree with him there. Because if you follow the rules of interpretation on this passage, you have to walk away with saying, this is real. This is real. Billy Sunday said, hell is the highest reward that the devil can offer you for being his servant. Unknown. The national anthem of hell is, I did it my way. William Tiptaft said, if not washed in Christ's blood and clothed in his righteousness, no heaven for you, no heaven for me. Would you bow your heads, please?